If you would please, so they can see it and they'll get a Bible to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll want to turn to two different spots here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, first of all, page 1281. 1281. Need some more up front if you would, guys. Okay. And then once you find 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to also turn with me over to your right to 2 Peter chapter 1. Two different spots in your Bibles this morning. Page 1281, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, that'll be on page 1318. Two different spots. You might want to mark that 2 Peter spot, if you would please, because we'll look in 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then 2 Peter chapter 1. Appreciate each of you being here this morning. We are in a little series of messages. We'll be coming back to our study in the book of Ephesians in just a few weeks. We have taken a break from that and just doing a little what I might call a faith-building series of messages where we're dealing with issues that confront us as we are out and about trying to reach our community and trying to reach our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the issue of the existence of God and how we know that God really is. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with the issue of pain and suffering and death and dying. And how can a just and loving God allow such suffering to go on in the world in which we live in? And so we dealt with that issue last Sunday. If you weren't here, there's CDs available that you can pick up and listen to that. Today, we're going to deal with the authority of the Bible, the authority of the Bible. And I simply have titled the message this morning, Our God-Breathed Bible. I'll explain what that means in just a little bit, but that's the title of the message this morning, Our God-Breathed Bible. Now, if you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, we like to stand for our scripture reading. So go ahead and stand with me, and I'll begin reading in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just follow in your Bibles, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 13. The Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now hold your place there and turn with me, if you would please, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read two verses there, and then just put your bulletin in 2 Peter 1 or mark 2 Peter 1, because we'll flip back to 2 Timothy, and that's where we'll get started. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice in the last two verses of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. Now notice how the Bible says, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the week that you've given us in Vacation Bible School and Teen Classic. We thank you for all the children that came. We thank you for all the teenagers that were here. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful group of parents that were here Friday night at the program. And Father, just how you worked throughout this week, Lord, to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. Lord, just to see children trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to see some teenagers accept the Lord this week, and then the indication of some parents Friday night. We thank you for that. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to use us as a church, as a body of believers, Lord, to make an impact in this community and even into the world for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to realize that we don't have anything to be embarrassed about. We have nothing to be ashamed of, that our faith is resting upon a book that came from you, and it's true and trustworthy in all that it says. Help us to gain insight and understanding here this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are a lot of people in our world today who've discovered who have discarded the Bible as a book of authority to tell them what they should believe and how they should live their lives. That's just a foreign concept to them. You know, we believe that the Bible is God's word. We believe it's true in what it says. We can trust every word of the Bible. And we believe that the Bible should be our sole authority for faith, that is, what we believe, and practice, that is, how we're to live our lives. But there are many in our world today that have taken the Bible and they have discarded it as a book of authority. And they certainly do not view it as a book that ought to dictate to them what they should believe, nor how they should live their lives. Many in our world today would look at the Bible as an ancient book that a bunch of people got together and put together themselves and wrote themselves. And if you really believe that, if you really believe that the Bible's an ancient book that, you know, some people throughout history just got together and they just sort of put it together in their own accord, their own wisdom, their own ways, their own knowledge, their own ability, and it's the work of man, then you have all the reason in the world to say, there's no authority in that book. What makes that book any different than any other book that any man has ever written on the face of the earth? But if this book really did come from God, and this book really is God's word, then that changes the scene. That changes the scenario. And that makes it a book of authority of which we need to really examine and see what it has to say and say, now, what is it I should believe in light of what this book is telling me? And how should I go about living my life in light of how this book is telling me? You see, here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, we believe that the Bible, although written down by man, God did use people to write it down, yes. We acknowledge that. There's nothing wrong with that. But although it was written down by man, we believe that it was God-inspired, or what we call God-breathed. We believe that the Bible is a supernatural book. We believe that the Bible is a God-breathed book. And I'll explain to that to you here in just a moment. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible warns us, as we begin this morning up in verse 13, the Bible warns us that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. How many of you believe we're living in a world today where that's true? Where evil men and deceivers, I mean, it's just waxing worse and worse. It seems to be getting worse all the time, does it not? I think most of us probably feel like, you know, our world is so evil. How can it get even more evil than what it is? And then we hear about something else that takes place, and we're just aghast by what is taking place in our world. We think about all the deception and deceivers that are going on in the world. You know, I believe that we're living in such a time. And the Bible here says evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. And notice it goes on to say, deceiving and being what? Deceived. Now, I believe that part of the seduction of our day, part of the deception of our day, is this idea that there are so many people running around out in our world today who really don't really know much of what they're talking about, but they want to come across as though they really know what they're saying, but they're going around telling people, you can't trust the Bible, that the Bible's not true. And one of their big arguments is, that's a book of man. People wrote that down. And people just got together and they put this Bible together and it's just the work of man. It's not the work of God. And that is a seduction. That is a deception. That is a deceit to keep people from really believing what they need to believe, the truth, as is given to us by God, and to keep them from living their lives how God can really honor and how God can bless and really bring peace and joy and happiness in their lives. The way of the world, if you look at the lives that the world is living, do you find a lot of joy in their lives? Not really. You find a lot of peace in their lives? Not really. You find inner satisfaction and happiness going on in their lives? Well, not really. You understand that God in His Word tells us how to have that kind of life, though? And that's the kind of life that God wants us to bring, or bring to us and have. And there's truth in this book. And so I really believe that we are living in a day where just evil is becoming more and more prominent. Deceit and deception is grabbing hold of a lot more people. And part of that deceit and deception is these people are saying you can't believe the Bible and don't think that the Bible is God's word. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing this book to an individual. This was not a book that was addressed to a local church. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and as we've been studying Ephesians, we understand that Ephesians, when it was originally written, was addressed to a church at Ephesus. But 1 Timothy was written to an individual, a young man by the name of Timothy. And Paul was warning Timothy that Timothy, even in his day, evil men and seducers would wax what? Worse and worse. See, even in his day, this was going on. This is not a new phenomenon. Okay? Satan's always been around. And who is Satan? He's a deceiver and he's a liar. And he wants to take people away from the truth. Always remember this. God is the builder of lives. Satan is the destroyer. And he's got a lot of destruction taking place. And one of his lies is that you can't trust the Bible. You can't believe the Bible. And this was going on even in Timothy's day. And what did Paul say to Timothy to do about this? See, this is the same instruction that we need for our day and age that we're living in. We get very unsettled at times by what we see taking place in our world. Well, what does God's word say we're to do? Well, look at the next verse. And it tells us exactly what we are to do. Yes, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Yes, people are deceiving and being deceived. But verse 14, it says, but continue thou, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, this is no time. Although our world seems to be crumbling around us, the foundation of the home is almost nil in America today. And everywhere we turn, we see problems and difficulties. And yet, what are we to do? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been what? Assured of. Continue on in the things that you've learned. Continue on in the things that you've been assured of. This is no time for any of us to abandon our faith and to walk away from the truth. You want to take the Bible and say it's a book of men, it's not a book of God, and you want to walk away from it? You have no foundation for what you believe, nor do you have a foundation for how you live your life. Don't do that. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. And realize that the things that you've learned, according to verse 15, verse 15 goes on to say, Timothy, you learned those things from a what? Child. And you've known from the child, you've known the what? Now look at that. You have known the what? Holy Scriptures. You see, from a young age, he had been taught by his mother and by his grandmother. He had an unbelieving father, but he had a believing mother and grandmother, who from a young age growing up had taught Timothy the Scriptures. And Paul is saying, yes, you're living in uncertain times. Yes, there's difficult times going on. But hey, listen, don't forsake what you've been taught. Don't depart from the things that you have learned from a young age. From a young age, you have been taught, you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about the Bible. And he calls the Bible holy what? Scriptures. You see, that's what we believe about the Bible. We believe the Bible is a holy book. And the reason why we believe it's a holy book and not just a book from man, Friday night, I was sitting on the front row and there were a couple of other people sitting on the front row. You know, you always have space on the front row. What's the most unfavorite place for anybody to sit in church? Front row, right? Front row. And I almost feel like we need to put our chairs on tracks. And I push a button, and the front row gets moved to the back row, and the next one comes up for a while. And we just take turns rotating everybody through, so everybody has a front row experience. I was sitting on the front row Friday night at the program, and there were a couple of other people sitting on the front row as well. And one of the classes came in, and it must have been Mrs. Shepler's class because they were coming in through the side door. And I think it was only Brother Adams and Mrs. Shepler's class that came through the side door. And a little girl came walking in. She had a Bible with her, and she threw it at the lady that was sitting a couple seats over by me. I mean, literally. And she walked in. It's not like she went over and handed her a Bible. It's that she came in and threw the Bible to her.
And the lady's response was, "Don't throw the Bible."
Now, I think that was a good response, because at least this lady understood. And I don't know her. See, I never met her before Friday night. But at least she understood the Bible is a what? Holy book. Therefore, you should treat it in a special manner. You shouldn't throw it. You shouldn't walk on it. You shouldn't sit in church and chew it. It's the holy what? Scriptures. Now, what makes it holy? Because it came from where? God. See, the word holy means sacred. Thou hast known the sacred scriptures. And the scriptures are sacred because they are not the mere work of people. They are the work of God. That's what the next verse goes on to tell us. Look in verse 16. In verse 16, it begins at the very beginning of the verse, and it says, all scripture, not just some of it, but all scripture is given by, look at it now, what's that big word? Inspiration of who? God. That word inspiration means God breathed. Thus the title of the message this morning, our God breathed Bible. What that means is this. God was using people to write scripture. Come up here, brother Adam. He looks like a nice writer of scripture, doesn't he? Huh? Sit down and be my scribe, okay? You're going to be God's scribe, actually. All right? You know what a scribe was? A scribe was someone who penned scripture, okay? There we go. He's ready to go, okay? God used different people to give us the Bible. Yes, he used them to write the words down. But if Brother Adam was one of those inspired people, inspired of God, back when the Bible was being written, okay, it's not that he would sit there and start writing on his own accord, coming up with his own ideas. That's not what he did. No, God would breathe upon him exactly what God wanted written. So that Brother Adam is penning not his own words, not his own thoughts, not his own ideas, but he's penning the words of God. Now, God did that through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's where we're going to our next text. You want to mark 2 Timothy now and go with me over to 2 Peter. Don't leave yet, brother, okay? In 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1318, if you lost your spot there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, now look at this, by the will of? In other words, it didn't come as a result of man getting together and say, hey, let's write the Bible. It didn't come from the will of who? Man. But notice it goes on to say this. It says, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by who? See, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. One God manifests in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one what? One God. So the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, moved upon Brother Adam. And as he moved upon Brother Adam, what would Brother Adam then do? He would write God's word. Do y'all understand that illustration? So it's not that Brother Adam was writing what Brother Adam wanted to write. It's that Brother Adam was writing what God wanted written. So that what we have here, just let me put it like this. I think Dr. Barber said it well. When you open the Bible, you're opening the mind of God. This is what God said. Yes, he used holy men through the Holy Spirit giving it to him to pin it down. But the end product is whose word? It's God's word. So we say God is the author of the Bible, but he used people to write it down for us. Thank you, Brother Adam. If you understand that, that will really help you in this issue, because people all the time are throwing this at me. I mean, this is coming up consistently in conversations with people out in this community. When we knock on their door and we meet them and try to invite them to come to our church, we try to talk to them about the Lord, you know, over and over they throw this issue up in my face. Well, you know, you're telling me about the Bible, but you know, how in the world, why are you talking me about the Bible? Yeah, that was written by men. As though that means it's not God's word, so I don't need to listen to it. God did use people to write it down, but whose word is it? It's God's word. Do we need to listen to it? Boy, we sure do, don't we? And so let's understand that. That word inspiration is an interesting word. And looking back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it lets us know that all Scripture, in verse 16 once again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it lets us know that all Scripture, not just some Scripture, but all Scripture, starting in Genesis 1:1 and going all the way through to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, I think it's verse 21, the last verse of the Bible, all of it is given by what? Inspiration. Now we know that God used different people, for example, Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. First five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Moses was the person who penned it down as God gave it to him. There were others who wrote portions of the Bible. Jeremiah, he was a prophet. And Jeremiah wrote the words of the book of Jeremiah. Let's go over in Jeremiah and take a look at a couple of verses there. Jeremiah chapter 1, page 772. Page 772. Jeremiah chapter 1. I think this probably might illustrate for you what I'm trying to get across and what I'm trying to help you to see here this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 1, page 772, it's over in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look down in verse 4. In Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 4, this idea that the Bible was given by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit of God, moved upon holy men of God and gave us the Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 1, look what Jeremiah says in verse 4. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, the word of the Lord came unto who? Me, saying. So what came to Jeremiah? Word of the Lord. How did it come to Jeremiah? Through the Holy Spirit. Just like 2 Peter said. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, inspiration. God breathing into Jeremiah his what? His words. Let's go on in this text. Look down in verse 9. Here, just stay with me, please. Here's an illustration of what I'm talking about in verse 9. The Bible says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my what? Mouth. And the Lord said unto me, look at this. Behold, I have put my words in thy what? Mouth. And what did Jeremiah do? He recorded them for us. And so therefore we have the Word of God. We have the inspired Word of God. Now I want to ask a question I want to answer this morning. And that is this. What evidence do we have that the Bible really is God-breathed? That it really did come from God? That it is a God-inspired book? And in answering that question here this morning, I believe that the Bible itself is the greatest evidence of that. That if you want to say, well, is this book really inspired of God or not? Did it really come from God, or is it really just the work of some people who got together? I believe that the Bible itself is the greatest evidence that it came from God. You see, if you really get into this book and you really begin to examine what this book says and to think about what you're finding in that book, you're going to realize there is no other book on the face of the earth that compares to the Bible. Now, there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of books on the face of the earth. I mean, people write them all the time. Some, I wonder why anybody would even buy them. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, they're just producing books all the time. Books, 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 books. You know? It just goes on all the time, right? Continues. Well, what makes this book different from all those other books? Yeah? Well, have you looked in it? Have you seen what this book says? Have you examined it for yourself? I'll give you a couple of illustrations here this morning of what I'm talking about. When you look into the Old Testament, which was written before Jesus ever came to the face of the earth. Now, people, when we say that, people like to argue that. They like to say, no, it wasn't. It was written after Jesus came. And we say, you're wrong. You're wrong. The Dead Sea Scrolls, oldest existing manuscripts that we have of the Old Testament, prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Old Testament was written before Jesus came. But if you look into the Old Testament and you see what the Scripture says in the Old Testament, do you understand that in the Old Testament it unveiled the life of Jesus Christ before he ever came? I'm going to give you some illustrations, and just stay with me and think about this, and write these things down, because I'm trying to equip you, church. I'm trying to help you to be able to answer these questions that are coming our way. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, just over to your left, Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to give you some illustrations of what the Bible itself has to say. And I believe the Bible itself is the greatest evidence that we have that this is a God-inspired book. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, the book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the face of the earth, page 719. And here in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, God gives a prophetic revelation about the coming of His Son, Jesus, on the face of the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Now look at what the sign would be. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Well, is that a sign? Sure is, isn't it? Woman who's never known a man, going to give birth to a baby. What's Isaiah saying here? When God's Son comes, He's going to be virgin born. You see, it goes on to say, and you're going to call His name what? Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. When Jesus Christ is going to leave heaven and come to this earth, guess what? He's going to come and live in a body that was conceived of a woman that never had a relationship with a man. Virgin born. Now, 700 years of history passed. This prophecy was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. It came time for God's Son to be born on this earth. There was a man by the name of Joseph, and he was a spouse to a young woman by the name of Mary. A spouse, he was engaged to this young girl by the name of Mary. And the Bible says that before they came together, before they were ever married or had any physical relationship, she was found with child. Isn't that what it says? And Joseph is saying, well, how in the world can this be? And the Bible says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God had planted that seed within her womb, causing her to give birth. And so therefore, the body that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself, He was conceived and born of a what? Virgin. What did the Bible say? It's right there, right before your very eyes. God says, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to send Emmanuel on the face of the earth. He's going to be God with you. And when He comes, that sign is, a virgin is going to conceive and bring Him forth. Did it happen? Did it happen just like the Bible said? Yes. And that's not just one isolated thing. I mean, there are hundreds of illustrations of this here in the Old Testament. I want to give you some. Look over in the book of Micah with me, if you would please. Page 948. 948. The book of Micah. Let me give you a second illustration. Now, the book of Micah, 948, if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of Micah is not quite as old as the book of Isaiah. It's only about 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to the face of the earth, but 600 years is a significant period of time. And in the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 5, we're going to look down in verse 2. In Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, The Bible says this about the coming of God's Son to this earth. In Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, the Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of you, Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Meaning that this ruler in Israel is an everlasting person. That's God. God's the only one who is everlasting. That's Emmanuel. See, when Emmanuel comes to this earth, he's going to be the ruler over Israel, and he's going to be born where? In Bethlehem Ephratah. Do you see what it's saying there? He's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, when Mary and Joseph were espoused and engaged to be married, where were they living? Up in Nazareth. And yet Micah says this child is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's about 70 or 80 miles away. And while 70 or 80 miles may not seem much to us today, you know, we can get in our car and run up in Spartanburg. It's about 70 or 80 miles away, isn't it? Something like that in the general vicinity. And, you know, we can run up there in an hour and 15 minutes or so. And it's no big deal. Back in those days, they didn't have interstates. They didn't even have U.S. highways. They're not even in the States, Israel. They didn't have, you know, it's all rugged, rocky. If they were fortunate, they might have express donkey, maybe. Or it might be they had to walk all that way. Well, how in the world did it take place that at the very moment when she was fully timed to be delivered, full term, that she was in Bethlehem because they were living up in Nazareth? Remember what the Bible tells us? There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be what? Taxed. And everybody had to go to the city of their lineage. And Joseph was of the lineage of David and had to go to the city of Bethlehem. They went down to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. And the Bible says, and so as it was, while they were down there paying taxes. It does not say, as we sort of think in our Christmas cards, you know, the first night they got there, the baby was born. It says, while they were there taking care of this census, taking care of paying their taxes, so it was that she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. Ooh. What had the Bible said 600 years before? Not going to be born in Nazareth. Be born where? Was he? Just as God said. And there are many things like this that were foretold in the Old Testament. Many different aspects of the life of Christ. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed by a friend. Who betrayed him? Judas. One of his own what? Disciples. And when Judas came to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked at him and said, "Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He called him his what? His friend. And we just see illustration after illustration. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 53, back over to your left, page 760. In Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter is full of prophetic truth. And in Isaiah chapter 53, notice in verse 7. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 7. The scripture here speaks of the fact that although he would be taken and he would be falsely accused before a man by the name of Pilate, he would remain silent before his accusers. Look in verse 7. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet openeth he not his what?
Mouth.
You go read the New Testament account where Jesus stood before Pilate, all the accusations coming against him, all the accusations being hurled against him. And what did he do? He remained what? Silent. The Bible said that would be true. He opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the what?
Slaughter.
And isn't that what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was taken to a cross? Like a lamb to be what? slaughtered. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth not his what? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really open his mouth until he hung on that cross. And when they nailed him that cross and they stood that cross up and put it in the ground, Lord Jesus Christ said some things. He said seven things after that. And the very first thing that came out of his mouth was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's God's Son in agony, pain, and suffering, crying out, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, it speaks of the death that Jesus would die. And it lets us know that he wasn't there dying for what he had done wrong. He was there dying for what we've done wrong. Notice verse 3, Isaiah chapter 53, if you would please, in verse 3. The Bible says, he is, look at this now, he is what?
Despised
and what? Rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In verse 3, can't you hear the Jewish crowd crying out, away with him, crucify him? You know, Pilate's saying, behold your king. They say, we have no king but Caesar. Was he despised? Was he rejected of men? Yes. Look what it goes on to say. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our what? Griefs. And carried whose sorrows? Our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, please get verse 5 and see this. But he was wounded for whose transgressions?
Our
transgressions. He was bruised for whose iniquities? Our iniquities. The chastisement of whose peace was upon him? Our peace. And the Bible says, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. Isn't that the teaching of the New Testament? That the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was making on the cross of Calvary was not for anything that he had done wrong. It was for what we have done wrong. It was for our sin that Jesus was hanging on that cross. It was for our guilt that the Lord Jesus Christ was dying. It was for the penalty of our sin that the Lord Jesus Christ was laying down his life in death. And here the Old Testament was telling us this 700 years before it ever happened. When this Christ comes, he's going to make a sacrifice for sin. But it's not his sin. It's our sin. And in verse 6 really is God's way of hitting the nail on the head as far as we're concerned. Because verse 6 says, all we like sheep, what have we done? And haven't we all sinned against God? Haven't we turned our back on God? Yeah. All we like sheep, we've gone what? Astray. We've turned everyone to our own what? We've chosen our path over God's path many times in life, have we not? We're like sheep that have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. But what did God do in order to reconcile us back to him? What did God do in order for forgiveness of sin to come our way? Look at what the verse says. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But thank God, the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us. Wow. Wow. Why can we be forgiven? Why can we have a home in heaven? Because there's someone who took our sin and laid it upon himself and then didn't stay dead, but 3 days later rose again.
Amen.
And do you understand that even his resurrection was foretold here in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Look over in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, not only do we have his life foretold, not only do we have his death foretold, we not only, would his burial be included in his death, but we also have a record of his resurrection. Psalm 16, if you close your Bible and open the middle, you ought to hit the book of Psalms. And go with me to Psalm 16. I'll give you a page number once I get there. Page 605, if you would please. In Psalm 16, we have a prophetic prediction of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 16, notice please in verse 10. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, this is on page 605. Look what the Bible says. It says, for thou wilt not leave my soul, where?
In hell.
That's referring to Jesus. He's saying, God the Father's not going to leave my soul in hell. Neither will he suffer his Holy One to see what? My body's not going to rot and decay in the grave. That's what it's saying. You say, well, preacher, how do you know it's talking about Jesus? Because it's quoted in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, it is there quoted in specific reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me ask you a question. Who is the only one whose body has never seen corruption? It's Jesus. He's the Holy One. He's the Holy One. Just like we hold in our hands the Holy Scripture, Jesus Christ was the Holy Son of God. Holy, undefiled. And that holy, undefiled one was willing to go to a cross and be defiled for us. But he could do what we can't do. He conquered our sin and death and rose again victoriously to bring us life. It's all foretold. All foretold. Now let me ask you a question. How did these different writers, because we've been in different books, have we not? We've been in Isaiah, we've been over in Micah, and the book of Psalms. And how did these different writers know these things? I mean, they're being penned hundreds of years before the fact. You know what the answer is? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God breathed into them His Word so that they gave us an accurate record of exactly what was going to happen. Let me show you this in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, page 755. And let me say this morning that I'm just scratching the surface. There are so many of these prophetic revelations that were given in the Old Testament. I am just giving you a few here this morning. We could go to many different places and many different writers recording this. Isaiah 46, page 755, if you would please. We could look in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, there it speaks of his crucifixion. He would die having his hands and feet pierced. We could go to the book of Zechariah, and it speaks of Christ making a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding upon an ass. And it's exactly what happened and what took place. We could look in Zechariah chapter 11, and we could see in Zechariah chapter 11 or chapter 12 how that Jesus would be betrayed. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. When Judas betrayed him, how much money did he betray him for? 30 pieces of what? That's what Zechariah said. How did all these different writers have these things? Only as God gave it to them. You see, the Bible itself is the greatest evidence that we have that this book came from God. There's no other book on the face of the earth like this. And in Isaiah chapter 46, notice what God says here. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none what? None else. I am God, and there's none what? Like me." Well, why is he different from everybody else? Notice what God does in verse 10. He declares the end from the what? Beginning. In other words, God can tell us what's going to be tomorrow. Or for that matter, hundreds of years from tomorrow. He declares the end from the what?
Beginning.
The beginning. And look what else he goes on to say. He declares the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Verse 11, "calling a ravenous bird from the east and the man that executes my counsel from a far country." Now look at this. At the end of verse 11, God says, "Yea, I have what? Spoken it." Did I tell you my son's going to be despised and rejected? Did I tell you that he's going to die and sacrifice for your sin? Did I tell you he's going to rise again from the third day? Did I tell you he's going to be betrayed by a friend? Did I tell you he's going to die by crucifixion? Did I tell you he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Did I tell you he was going to ride into Jerusalem, a triumphal entry on a donkey? Did I tell you all those things? He says, "I spoke it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also what? Do it." And the fact that you have all these Old Testament prophetic truths given to us before Jesus ever touched the face of the earth. And when he gets here, you know what he does? Fulfills every single one of them. Every single one of them. When Jesus Christ went and died on the cross, the very day he died on the cross, he fulfilled 33 specific Old Testament prophecies that were given about him. 33 of them. Just on the day he was what? Crucified. What am I saying to you here this morning? This book's God's book. It's God's word. Therefore, it should become the authority for what we believe and how we live our lives. And let me take you to our text where we began this morning. Point out two things and then we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back there if you would, please. There's so much more that could be said on this particular subject, but that's where we'll end this morning. But look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 here this morning, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse because Satan doesn't want people to accept the Bible as an authoritative book. He doesn't want them to believe what God says. He does not want them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he certainly doesn't want the kind of life that God would like to provide for all of us. Yet God can use his word to make every one of us wise unto salvation. And look what verse 15 says. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've known what the Bible said. Your mother taught it to you. Your grandmother taught it to you. And notice what it goes on to say. Which are also able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Notice how we get this salvation. Through what? Faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. My friend, if you're here this morning, you don't have salvation in your life. That big word salvation, what does that mean? That means that God has forgiven you and that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. If you're here this morning and you don't have the confidence that God has forgiven you of your sins and that you are going to go to heaven when you die, I'm not talking about you're hoping to go to heaven. I'm not saying maybe you'll go to heaven. I'm not saying you're wishing you're going to go to heaven. I'm not saying I think I'm going to heaven. I'm saying you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven when you die. This book right here, Scriptures, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This book will tell you if you will come to believe on the Son of God who died on the cross and paid for your sin, putting your faith in Him, trusting Him and His sacrifice on the cross to be your way to heaven, God will save you. God will forgive you. And heaven will be yours. What a wonderful message, amen? The Bible. There's no book like it. It's able to make you wise unto what? And then once you have salvation, it's also able to make you wise in how to live your life. See, it's a book of authority for faith and practice. That's what verses 16 and 17 are saying. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable for us. They're beneficial to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. And why do we need those things? That we might become perfect. That word perfect doesn't mean sinless. There's none of us that are that. It means mature individuals, spiritually mature. That we might become mature individuals. Notice the verse says, thoroughly what? Furnished unto all good works. What teaches us how to live our lives? It's this book right here. It's able to make us wise to salvation and wise and how to live our lives. My friend, there is no book on the face of the earth that comes close to comparing to the Bible. An old poet put it like this. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It can lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. That's what God's word can do for you. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning you haven't quite yet come to experience this salvation thing that we've been talking about. You don't know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know that heaven's your home. I want to say, dear friend, God loves you. God cares for you. God sent His Son Jesus into this world to die for you. And what Jesus did when He went to that cross and died in your place and paid your sin penalty, then was buried and rose again the third day, is all sufficient to get you to heaven. There's nothing else needed. It's just Jesus. And if you would come to put your faith in Him, God would forgive you and God would save you. Would you do that here today if you never have? Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, no one's going to embarrass you. God's people are praying. You can just talk to God right where you're sitting. Tell Him the truth. God, I have sinned against You. I do need my sins forgiven. And I really want heaven to be my home. I've been learning from the Bible now that You sent Jesus to die for me. I've never put my faith, my trust in Him and what He did on that cross to be my way to heaven and to forgive me. But God, right here this morning, I want You to know I'm doing that. I'm trusting Your Son to forgive me and to give me a home in heaven. My friend, if you'll do that, the Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation. And it thrills God. And it thrills us. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I just told God I was putting my faith in His Son for this forgiveness and this salvation. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. Would you just slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all this morning by way of uplifted hand would say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm putting my faith in Christ. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Yes. You can put it back down. I see your hand. God bless you. Someone else this morning say, pray for me. I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need that forgiveness. I want that home in heaven. I'm putting my faith in Christ. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up, slip it down. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not quite certain about what you've heard. Can I challenge you to take a Bible? And if you don't have a Bible, to see me, we'll get you one. And to read the Gospel of John. You see, the Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation. And for those of us that already have our salvation, the Bible's able to make us wise into how we're to live our lives. And as we begin to live our lives in accordance to what the Bible says, God will bring joy and peace and comfort, assurance, and happiness, and all those things that our world is looking for in a wrong direction. And I encourage you to spend time in the Word of God every day. Father, I thank You for this one that indicated they were trusting Your Son as Savior. When we believe You and put our trust in Jesus, You save us, You bring us in Your family, You make us Your child. What a blessing and what a privilege that is. I pray that You bless this one. Help all of us, Lord, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to make the Bible a trustworthy friend and a trustworthy guide on a daily basis, to spend time within this book every day, allowing You, Lord, to show us the path of life, allowing it to make us wise into how we're to live our lives. Lord, we do praise You and thank You for the many things that You did throughout this week. And I pray that this afternoon, Lord, that You'll continue to rest our people, give them strength. And as we come tonight, Lord, and just have a time of testifying the wonderful things that You have done, may You be glorified and may You be honored. May we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.